For example, you realize that prophecy will be tied to certain things. And one of those things here in chapter 24, you notice here, verse 16. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs. Prophecy will always be tied to songs. You hear about prophetic songs. In the Old Testament, the book of Chronicles, they talk about all the singers, Jeduthun, etc., and Heman, who prophesy with the harp. The spirit of prophecy. In these chapters, they are very important chapters, they tell you how to move into prophecy. Keys to move into prophecy are found in this section here. Because they are similar with the prophetic books. In Isaiah 24-35. Keys to prophecy. How if you move into psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you will tap on the spirit of prophecy. Many truths here that we can draw from. But then we got to move into the middle section, which is from 36 right to 39. And it functions like in the middle of the gap between the Old and the New Testament. See, this is a mini Bible here. And it sounds like that period that is between the Old and the New. And of all the stories recorded, the most important record is that Hezekiah was given additional time. 15 years. Of all those records, that was the most significant besides the deliverance that was recorded. In chapter 38, Hezekiah was going to die, but his life was extended for 15 more years through the ministry of Isaiah. And what we have is that the New Testament, as the New Testament is about to begin, when Jesus came in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Jesus actually was giving the last chance to the Jews. You may not be aware, but Jesus was. You look at his commands in Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 9. All these scriptures we just quote verbatim because give you the whole chapter. Because of lack of time, we just give you the scriptures. Mark 10 and Luke 9. As he sent out his disciples 2 by 2, Jesus told them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. You must only go to the lost sheep of Israel. What Jesus came to do was to confirm that covenant that has been prophesied to the Jews. He gave them a chance. He came to the fig tree, but the fig tree did not have any figs. And so judgment came on that fig tree. Israel rejected their Messiah that was prophesied. And so that's why the middle section talk about an extension of time that is given in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was at the same time the New Testament, at the same time it was a covenant to the Jews. But it was right at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that now Jesus say, you will go to all nations. Paul said in Romans 1 that the gospel must first be preached to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. It is now going forth to all Gentiles. Now this flow over you will find in the second section of Isaiah. Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 40 to chapter 66, is the second major section. Right? And the strange thing about this second major section is that it's in perfect poetic synchrony. It's exactly divided into 9 chapters. And each triad ends in the same way. You see, Isaiah chapter 40, looking over at Isaiah chapter 40, and you count 9 chapters, you would reach Isaiah chapter 48, and look at the last verse of Isaiah 48. Verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Then you begin the second triad, which begins in 49, right up to 57. And the last verse of 57 is the same, in verse 20-21. There is no peace, says the Lord, says my God, for the wicked. That ends the second triad. Then the third triad begins in chapter 58, and it ends in chapter 66. And the last verse of chapter 66 is slightly similar, but more detailed. It talks about the wicked, what will happen to them in verse 24. It says, they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So the second major section of Isaiah is important. It's like a poetry. It's in triads. Nine chapters. And each of the nine chapters are significant. They are all tied together as a theme. The first nine chapters contain the most famous chapter 53, which talks about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all these sections talk about different things. The first triad are the same like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The second triad from chapter 49 to chapter 57 speaks about the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. The last triad from chapter 58 to 66 talks about the epistles and the book of Revelations. Do you notice that the ending is same, like almost the same like Revelations? Looking over here at the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 17, it says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Now, doesn't that sound similar to Revelation 21, verse 1? For behold, I make a new heaven and a new earth, and He will wipe away the tears from our eyes. This is almost the same conclusion as Revelations 21 and then 22. It's marvelous to see that the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, is actually a mini Bible. It has Old Testament section and New Testament section. And as you approach it and study each section carefully, they bring truths. The first triad bring truths about the life of Jesus. Like it will tell you Jesus was never discouraged. But they never mention that directly in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But Isaiah prophesied that Jesus will never be discouraged at all in His early ministry. Now here, let's look at the first triad very briefly here. In chapter 40 to 48, the flow in the Gospels is this. It flows with John the Baptist. It goes to Jesus Christ's life and ministry and crucifixion and resurrection. And then it ends with going to the Gentiles. Go to all nations. The same thing, look at Isaiah 40. It says in verse 3 and verse 4, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Who is that? John the Baptist. Starting the gospel. Same like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The beginning. By the time you reach chapter 42, verse 1, you have Jesus being anointed in the waters of baptism and beginning His messianic ministry. Says in verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Now doesn't that sound like God the Father at Jesus Christ anointing? And Jesus comes out from the waters of baptism. God the Father says, behold my son, my only begotten son, in whom I am well pleased. And He puts His Spirit upon Him. Hallelujah. And He will bring justice to the Gentiles. That's the beginning of the Messianic ministry. And then by chapter 45, verse 1, when they talk about the prophecy about Cyrus, now there is a dual interpretation. One is called a direct interpretation, which is the prophecy about Cyrus restoring the Israelites, which is true. But the other eschatological interpretation, which comes to our time, is in chapter 45, verse 1, when he talked about Cyrus, and he says, behold Cyrus whom I anointed. Who is Cyrus? Cyrus was a Gentile. So from chapter 45, verse 1 onwards, he's talking about the anointing coming on the Gentiles. Hallelujah. And that anointing is going to come to all nations. There is a sending forth. That is Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24. Sending out the Spirit. And that's, we are the Cyruses of God. The Gentiles have now received that anointing of God to carry on the work that God wants. Then the second major section, which is from 49 right to 57, 49 to 57, you will find it talks about the church of Jesus Christ. And in regard to the church of Jesus Christ, you find that there is three major themes. Always the church will have the three major themes. The first track talks about the gospel. The second track is where the most glorious chapter comes in, chapter 53. And the church of Jesus Christ has only three main themes, and only three. Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. We cannot run from this tree, and you will always see this tree mentioned over and over in different ways. We must have always the cross, the resurrection, and the presence of Jesus. If the church emphasizes on the resurrection power without emphasizing on the cross, we go out of balance. If we emphasize the cross without emphasizing the resurrection, we also go out of balance into this area. We become Christians who cringe and who do not learn how to take authority. We just accept all things as cross. If we only learn the resurrection, we take authority in over everything, and we become people who are not willing to suffer. Every small thing, I take authority in Jesus' name. Right. Well, that woke some of you up. And we don't learn suffering for Jesus. And then, if we have those two, we can get so carried away with all these things, we forget the shepherd, Jesus, his presence to be with us constantly. We treasure that. Now, notice these themes that are mentioned in 49 onwards. You notice here, we'll show you very quickly that as he ends the previous chapter, just as Jesus promised, and I will be with you until the end of the age, in Matthew 28, in chapter 48, verse 17, he says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to prophets, who leads you by the way you should grow. So he talk about the fellowship and knowing the Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. A fellowship that we are to have with our Lord constantly. Chapter 53 is of course a famous chapter. That is what Paul says, the fellowship of his sufferings. Understanding the cross. Not that we can do what Jesus do. We can never do what he did. We in the sense of taking the atonement. Nobody can improve on what Jesus has done, the atonement. But we can partake of what he has done. The way he denied himself, etc. All these areas. Incline your ear and come to me, here and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. In case you do not know, the sure mercies of David talk about his resurrection power. I prove it to you, Acts 13, I'm just giving you a few jewels here and there that you can discover for yourself. If you understand how they are divided and you study carefully, you can tie up to the book of Acts. Acts 13, verse 34. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. None of us realize that the sure mercies of David equal resurrection power. But it's a desire that brings all these things to be. When you understand that the second triad from chapter 49 to 57 contains the book of Acts, you can tie up all the scriptures and verses together, and you will discover what the mercies of David are. Most of all, you will discover that in the church, in the book of Acts, they got three themes.
We don't have time to go into it. I could use scripture, other scripture, in Acts 2, in a sermon, in Acts 13, in a preaching, in Paul at Mars Hill, as he faced all those people in Acts chapter 18. He always talked about three things. They always talk about thanking God when they suffer. When they suffer persecution, they rejoice for the persecution that they were willing. The fellowship of his sufferings. They hear his voice. The key in the book, three keys in the book of Acts, you'll find in the book of Isaiah, the second triad of the second section, chapter 49 to chapter 57. That is, you will find that they always hear his voice.